2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke. 1 Corinthians has some very strong language in it. Some of the strongest of any letter that the Apostle ever wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But by chapter number 2, they've advanced, they've grown, and he's beginning to deal with them in a more mature manner. He tells them in the first epistle, he tells them that they're babies. But in the second epistle, he begins to commend them on some things and tells them of some things that he'd like to see in their lives. There had been, it was actually during his first journey there, there had been, the Corinthians weren't helping him to the point that he had to go to work. Part-time, making tents in order to keep preaching. And, of course, the money had run out apparently from Antioch, and so he had to go to work to make a living and sustain himself. But the churches, the young churches that had just been saved, I mean, just been forming, they found out the apostle was in need, and they started sending money down to him so he could make it. And then, when there became a need back in Jerusalem, and there was a great dearth there, and the Christians were under great persecution and hardship, those same churches, these Gentile churches of Macedonia, they rose up and received collection and received offering to go and to send back to Jerusalem. And somebody said, yeah, but you know, they must have been loaded. No, just the opposite. They were young churches. They were being persecuted. They didn't have anything. They had poverty. They had persecution. And yet, they did above what they were able. They did above what they could do in themselves. The scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Somebody said, I don't understand that. Where's your wits at? Okay, that's what he's talking about, that you would know the knowledge, that your wits. Would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia? How that in great trial of affliction, notice that, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, look what happened, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Verse 3, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for a visit this morning. Thank you, Lord, for showing up here in the midst of our service together. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God, Lord, would not would continue to move, would not quench him, Lord. And Lord, we could sing, we could testify, we could shout throughout eternity. Lord, we know that when all else fails, Lord, this book will get the job done. Amen. So Lord, when we don't know where else to go, we're going to turn to the Word of God. And Lord, let it do its office work in hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done thus far. Continue it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Bible says, beyond their power. If we're going to get anything done in this day, it's going to be beyond our power. And if you look around and count the number, this is not just the second service. This is not just one of the services today. This is it, okay? It's not like we had the thousands in the early morning service and this is the second or third one. No, this is the only service we've got. And as I was watching yesterday, I had to go help get my uncle out of the rest home and then get him home. And then I had a funeral right back to back with that. But I was in and out three different times. And I watched folks working, and I looked, and I thought, matter of fact, commented to one of the men, right here is the core. And I'm amazed. I never ceased to be amazed. I just saw it afresh yesterday after 34 years. I still am amazed to see how much God does with so little. And I'm amazed to see how much God does with so few. I'm still fascinated by that. And I am this morning, and I'm continuing to be this morning. The scripture says, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Somebody said, you can't do something beyond your resources, preacher. That'll make sense. Well, the scripture said these folks did. that they went beyond themselves and beyond their power. The Macedonian churches include the church that had two letters written to them, the church at Thessalonica, a church that probably was a, if you'll put it this way, was an accident in Paul's mind, but was in the plan of God all along. Berea wasn't a large city. Berea wasn't even a seaport. But to throw off the Judaizers that were tracking him and the Jews that were tracking him, he went inland to a little place called Berea. And God established a church there. And then, of course, the great church at Philippi. And that was the groundbreaking church. That was the first contact with the European country. And what he's saying and what he's doing with the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul was good at it. The Spirit of God does this often. He was encouraging the Corinthians to do something by showing them examples of others and what they had done, and challenging them somewhat, if you will. Well, can I say that's what the Lord wants to do with us this morning? That's what the Lord wants to do for us this morning. The Bible says how that in great trial, look in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the liberality. Notice what it said about deep poverty. They gave out of deep poverty. Now, a lot of people don't get this. A lot of people don't understand this. But can I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to tithe off of $10 than it is $10,000. Just something about it. It's not that hard to tithe a dollar. If you ain't got but 10, it's not that hard. But something about writing them zeros on them check when you're giving it away, it's just a little harder. Tithe on $10,000, $1,000 offering. Now, I've never had to tithe on a whole lot more than that, except the insurance check one time. And it wasn't as much fun as I thought it was going to be. I'd always thought, boy, if I just had to give, we got a check when my wife was injured in the car accident without suing anybody. We got a check for $50,000. Back then, that's a lot of money. We could have sued and owned the company probably, but we didn't. And they had taken good care of us and all, and it was their fault, and they took good care of us. It was a business. It was a company. And so when they decided to settle, I never questioned it. We accepted it. I remember the morning that I wrote that check for $5,000. And it only left 45. And you know, there's something about that $50,000 round number. It just seems so good. Just a good round number, you know. But when I subtracted it on the bank account and it went down to 45,000, 45 just don't look near as good as 50 did. And I struggled and I carried on and I struggled and I carried on. And I did it. But I didn't like it. I'll be fair with you. I never will forget. We'd slipped off that weekend, and I never will forget Miss Horton calling. She knew where we were. I always left where we were going for the days of cell phones. And I had a button, something waiting. When we got back in the room, I saw the light flashing, and I called, had a message. I called. She was just a squealing, "Preacher, we got a check for $5,000. And she was just all to pieces because I'd give it as a cashier's check. They didn't know where it come from. And I tried to keep it that way. And when I didn't react, she said, "You rascal." I didn't squeal, I didn't react. And she said, "You rascal, you got your settlement, didn't you?" And that's been a long time ago that happened. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying it's hard. When you ain't got nothing, it ain't hard to give everything. Because, you know, but the more you got, the harder it is to give. I'll be fair with you. It really is. It ain't hard to give a Volkswagen without a motor. Well, it was kind of. It's kind of embarrassing. But it's real hard to give away the one you're driving. I've had to do that a time or two. I've had to do that. The Bible says their deep poverty. They had experienced persecution because of their newfound faith. And it's, you know, the world said they don't add up. You take affliction and you add affliction and poverty, you add those two together. And then where does joy come from in all that? They were thrilled. They were joy. Bible says it was. I think they were this thrilled that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for Christ's sake. That they were having a testimony enough to be persecuted for. And so their affliction and their poverty added to their joy. What does it equal? It equaled a big offering. And it equaled them being liberal in their giving. And so their deep poverty. But look at the dynamic power found in verse number 3. For to their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Willing of themselves. Now, God gives grace. God gives dying grace. God gives suffering grace and persecution grace. I've seen it recently. I've seen the grace of God. Spent the night last Sunday morning, this time last, we were just coming in from the hospital, and I'd seen Brother Jerry sit there not knowing if his wife would live through the surgery. Boy, there's a grace in that room I can't tell you about. There's a grace in that room I can't describe. I just know it was there. I just know it was there. Simple faith. It's in the Lord's hands. And they went to Miss Eula and the doctors before we ever got there. And I wonder why they did that. They went to her and they said, now, ma'am, you may not live through this surgery. She responded without even batting her eyes, it's in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. It was in the Lord's hands. And there was grace. Boy, there was grace. Sometimes you get a little scared of that because I'm wondering, is this dying grace? Is that what this is? Are they going to walk through the door and tell us she didn't make it? Because there's grace, there's huge grace in this room. Why is that? What's going to happen here? A little too much grace. I got a little uncomfortable. You know what I'm saying? I got a little uncomfortable. There's so much grace. I'm thinking, what is that doctor going to say? He come back and said, perfect picture, perfect surgery. One of the most perfect that I've ever performed. That's the grace of God, folks. That's the grace of God. But just as sure as God gives you dying grace and as sure as God gives you suffering grace, God gives giving grace. And it is a grace. It's a grace. It's something that you don't get on your own. It's not something that goes with your personality. Not grace. I mean, you may have a given personality. What I'm saying is, but the grace of giving is bigger than that. And that's what's being indicated in this. The Bible says, for to their power, and it goes on to say, and beyond their power. How did they have that kind of grace? It was God that gave that. And so, this thing of giving, it's not, one's ability is not dependent particularly upon somebody's wealth or somebody's financial standing. But secondly, I want us to see in verse number 4, it's not so much about our wealth, but it's about our willingness. Just as it's not dependent upon our wealth, can I say it is directly proportionate to our willingness? And that's what God's done here this morning. This has been the introduction. God began to introduce the message in the song service. That's the small part. The dollar part of it, the amount part of it, that's the small part. That's just a little sideline. That's nothing. It's about that willingness in on the inside. Boy, when God gets that willingness on our inside, when God gets us into that place, can I say, we know from Scripture that our willingness, God's willingness to do something for us, is often directly proportionate in our willingness to do something for Him. And so God will give things, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but the number one thing that I want to say is that the Lord's looking for us. Like the little boy that didn't have anything to give, and so he went and stood in the offering plate. And they wanted to scold him. And his mama wanted to get him, make him come sit down, but he got an offering plate and set it on the floor and stood in it. And his mama thought he was just cutting up, and she's going to get him down, and the preacher realized what he's doing. And he got down and he said, oh, this child's given the greatest gift. I was told he went on to be a missionary. And it started when he's a little bitty boy standing in an offering plate because he didn't have anything to give and he just give himself. Hallelujah. He said, that's awful childish. I think it worked pretty good. Lord says that childlike faith, that's what he's looking for in all of us. Hallelujah. I'm glad kids don't have to figure it out. They just act upon what they, you know, this simplistic thing. I've seen that work recently. I've seen it work. The Bible says, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Much entreaty means that they were very insistent that they wanted to give. They were determined in their purpose that they wanted to help. But then look at what it says in verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so there we boil down to it. This is where we are. This is the bottom line. They gave themselves before they ever gave of themselves. And can I tell you that giving is not, you don't go to heaven by giving. You don't go to heaven by giving offerings. But can I tell you, the offering is a barometer of the spiritual pressure or the spiritual atmosphere of the church. You rarely see a church that's cold and dead with great big, I mean, that gives, you know, abundantly and gives beyond themselves. And so they gave of their own selves to the Lord first. It was a divine principle here. Their determined purpose with much entreaty, the Bible says. And then a divine principle. They gave themselves to God first before they did any of the rest. And then he goes on to tell them about some other things. He wants to commend them and tell them about some precepts that they had developed since his first letter. There's some things that the Corinthian church really were, I mean, you could really pat them on the back for some things that had happened. That first letter apparently had put some things in the right order and had set some things in store. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, he says a word about their conviction. He mentions in faith. He said, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith. That's where it starts, in faith, their conviction. And can I say it this way? Sustaining faith. Sustaining faith. Faith to get them through what they were going through. And he said to the Corinthian church and commends their faith, but then he mentions utterance. That has to do with their competence. The Corinthians could stand up and tell you what God had saved them from and what God had saved them to, what God had saved them out of. You need to understand that Corinth was on an isthmus. Corinth was a dual seaport. It wasn't just bad, it was double bad. There were sailors from all over the world ported in those dual seaports, one on the south side of town and one on the north side of town. And so the place was overrun with sailors that had been aboard wooden sailing ships for months at a time. And you can imagine the revelry that went on in that town. And to combine that with all of the gods of Rome and of Greece, and the prostitution of the temples of that day and all of those things, and you combine that, and I'm talking about a place of debauchery. But do you understand that God had saved some of those folks out of that mess? And in doing so, they could tell you and they could delineate a pure picture of the gospel and what Christ had done for them. He saved them out of their sins. Hallelujah. Talking about their competence. But then he says a word about their comprehension. He mentions the word knowledge. They had had some insight into some spiritual principles. They'd got a hold of some things. They were not just babes anymore. They were not just in spiritual kindergarten anymore. They had advanced. And they were now taking some of the advanced classes. And he talks about their knowledge, their comprehension. But then he uses the word diligence, which talks about their commitment. And the word diligence, the idea of it is not just sticking with it, but zealously sticking with it. To happily be sticking with it. And then he mentions their compassion. He talks about their love. In your love to us, there in verse number 7. But there was one thing they lacked. And that was the thing about giving. They hadn't been taught, but it's time to be taught. And it's not the first thing on the agenda. And he outlines, and he spent all of 1 Corinthians, he spent that visit, and now he spends all the way up 7 chapters prior, but it's time to talk about it because they're mature enough to handle it. And he begins to deal with them about this thing of the grace of giving. He started out that one's giving is not dependent particularly upon wealth. And then he went on to say, and God's giving is directly proportionate to our willingness. But number three, true giving begins with the dedication and the purpose of our will. That's where true giving begins. There's a story, you've probably heard it. There was a fellow named Jim, and the wife's name was Dale. Jim worked hard and didn't have a whole lot to show for it. He'd been given a pocket watch, I think from his grandfather, and he kept it proudly in his vest pocket, but in the day, they would wear a watch chain and hook it on the vest, and you'd keep your watch in your pocket and pull it out, and it was an article of adornment. I mean, it was something fancy, and so watch chains were a big ticket item and a big deal, but they were poor. But Dale knew that Jim wanted one of those. On the other hand, Dale had very long, beautiful hair, plumb down her back, beautiful hair. And Jim had thought about how beautiful it'd be if she had some beautiful combs. And we don't know much about that today, but a comb would have been something not to comb your hair with, but to put in your hair. And it was a piece of adornment that you'd put in your hair and leave it. And her hair was so beautiful, he wanted to buy her one of these expensive combs to put in her hair, but he didn't have no money. And so one Christmas, Christmas morning, they got up and Dale had a shawl on around her head and came out, and they were exchanging gifts. And Jim said, "Honey, I got something I want to give you." She said, "No, open mine first. Open mine first. I can't wait. Open mine first." And so he opened the present, and here was a beautiful watch chain. And he said, "Oh my, how did you afford that?" And he said, "Open mine." And she opened it, and here was that beautiful combs that she had wanted, that she'd seen in the store. And she began to cry. And he began to weep. And as she cried, she slipped down the shawl. She had slipped out and sold her beautiful hair and then gone to buy Jim's chain for his watch. Jim, on the other hand, had sold the watch, his heirloom watch, that he loved more than any possession he had, to buy her those beautiful combs for her hair. Can I say it this way? You can give without loving. People do it all the time. But listen, what I'm going to tell you. You can't love without giving. If you really love, you're going to give. It's part. It's a natural part. And they wept and enjoyed their Christmas together. Neither had anything the other could use because they had totally sacrificed one for the other. And so it should be every day of our lives. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the fortress of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Amen. To prove the sincerity of your love. The Lord Jesus, there on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, Simon Peter bails out of the boat. The Lord Jesus has fish around the fire, and they have that sweet time of fellowship and communion. And the Lord Jesus turns to Simon, who has already denied him three times. Or denied him twice before the clock. Well, anyway, he denied him, all right? And the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" I've always wondered what these were. These fishes, these nets, these boats, these fishermen. "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" And you know what the Lord told him to do when he told him? He said, "Feed my sheep." Feed's giving, right? Feed. Give. And he asked him a second time, Simon, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, feed my sheep. And then he asked him a third time, he's troubled, but this time he said, do you love me? He said, feed my lambs. Can I tell you? You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Amen. And the scripture declares that you might prove the sincerity of your love. Can I just say it this way? Talk's cheap. Talk's cheap. Everybody talks. A whole lot harder to do it, isn't it? I had a fella get hateful one time, and he said, y'all talk about giving to the Lord, giving to the Lord. And he said, but you keep giving your address. Give to the Lord, then you give your address. I said, so what are you saying? He said, well, I'd give to the Lord if I knew his address, but you keep giving your address. If I could give it directly to him, I'd give to him. And I said, I'll tell you what you do, big boy. I said, if you make $100 this week, I said, don't you get a fresh 10 when you get your check cashed. And I want you to go out behind the house at the barbecue grill. And I want you to take that $10 bill and I want you to lay it on that barbecue grill. I want you to take that lighter fluid. I want you to souse that thing with lighter fluid. And I want you to strike a match to it and offer it up unto the Lord. He said, well, I ain't doing that to be wasting it. I said, I didn't think you'd give it to God. I said, see, I didn't think you'd give it. I said, if you're real serious about it, that's what they did in the Old Testament. They sacrificed things and they burn them alive. I said, if you want to go back to that, start, I don't think they'll jail you for defacing public currency. Point I'm trying to make is, he wasn't wanting to give to God. He didn't want to give, period. He was wanting an excuse, wanting a way out. Look at the overall example, the greatest example of all. There is the example of the saints proving the sincerity of their love, but look at the example of the Savior. Verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. One of the most powerful verses that I can think of. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh my. Can I tell you, there's some examples here before us. There's some examples. Hey, true giving begins with the dedication and the purpose of our will. Faith promise giving above and beyond for the cause of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. It's biblical. It does not depend on the size of our bank accounts. It's proportionate. God don't expect a man to give something that he doesn't have access to. God's not... God don't hold you accountable for that. But he does hold a man accountable for what he has and that which he does have access to. And can I say, God will give through us what God will not give to us. God will give through us what he'll never give you to keep on your own. But if you'll mind God and be careful. And I tell folks oftentimes, God's a debtor to no man. And that giving proves our love. So let me leave you with three verses and I'm finished. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Can I tell you, it's proportionate giving. But I can also tell you in Luke 6, we've dealt with earlier this month, Luke 6:38, that it is perpetual giving. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then can I say that faith promise giving is not only proportionate giving and perpetual giving, but it's proving giving. Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes of the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm glad to report this morning by the grace of God that through your faith promise given, this little congregation, through through this crew you see right now. I can't think of hardly any outside sport than what I'm fixing to tell you. Can I call out the states and the countries that we're committed to and that we supported this past year and that we're committed to support in the future? I sat the other night and wrote them down, and I was pretty amazed at the list. I was going to save it for next week, but I believe I'll read it this week. Alaska, Washington State, South Dakota, Wyoming, Maine, Indiana, Ohio, Georgia, Montana, Tennessee, Texas, Kentucky, South Carolina, North Carolina, Mexico, Bolivia, Venezuela, Chile, Puerto Rico, Haiti, St. Lucia, Ghana, Uganda, Kenya, Egypt, Denmark, India, Pakistan, Nepal, Mongolia, Philippines, Fiji, Brazil, Cambodia, and China. And can I say hallelujah that the missions portion of the budget of this ministry, of course it includes ABMI, but the mission portion of our budget dwarfs all the other budget combined. And I prayed that, brother. You remember me praying that? I said, I'm looking forward to the day that our mission budget will out be bigger than everything combined. And it is. It's bigger than radio, warehouse, school, all combined. The missions budget is bigger than all that combined. But the ones that I just called out, that's the ones that you support right here. That I support, you and I, right through our giving.
Yes, sir.
And these folks get a check directly from us each month or each quarter. But they're paid monthly, but they may not only mail it, they get it every month, but they may only mail it four times a year. Can I say to God be the glory? But at the same time, it kind of takes my breath to read that. Because I had to scroll the page up with so many of them. And I know that if I don't do what I'm supposed to, they may not get paid next month. And we're no longer operating on a buffer. Because we give what comes in. We got a little closer this year than I wanted to get. Scared me. But thank God for the ability to do some extra projects and do some extra things. Thank God for the ability to answer some needs. I rejoice in that. But I'm just telling you, it ain't like there's millions for us sitting here, you know, and set back in faith promise to fall back on. Because there's not. There's not. But by the grace of God, we're staying one quarter ahead. That's what my goal is. If we just stay one quarter ahead so we make sure we make our payments on time. And I say, bless the Lord for what He's done. And then I'd say this, and again, this is probably should be next week. But let's say we do fall short. All right, let's take a vote who we're going to cut. Y'all want to cut Timothy and Jira out on Musbody? At Newfield? Okay, well, can't cut them. Okay, I tell you what, let's do. Let's cut Robert out down in Santa Cruz. No? Well, let's cut David out up there among the Eskimo. You want to do that? If anything, we need to be doubling all their support. We're going to cut out? We're going to cut out China, Brother Robbie? Mongolia, Brother Mickey? You going to cut Mickey out? Mickey and Trina? These people are like family, folks. It ain't like our people are just people that are on a list and we don't know who they are. Sam? Akbar? You going to cut out Akbar? Akbar's probably doing as much with as little as anybody on the planet. He's probably doing as much with as little as it. And Sam's the same way. We're going to cut them out? What are we going to do? Well, I say, praise God, we give them a raise. Well, I vote to do that, preacher. Well, here's how you do it. Next Sunday when that envelope comes around, that card comes around, that's where you vote at. That's how you vote. You get to vote as many times you want to. You just keep putting down zeros as many times you want to. You know how many people I got on a waiting list need support from us? You know how many I've turned down this year? Scores of them. People that are, qualified, ready to go, need our support, and just waiting. I got them on hold. This morning, I was invited to be in Puerto Rico, in Carolina, Puerto Rico. Because one of the great men of our time is stepping down as pastor, Brother Johnny Daniels. He'll no longer receive a salary from his church. And he is stepping down to go full-time in missions by faith at 76 years old. And he has no support, or almost none, personally. He's stepping down from his church, turning it over to his son-in-law. I was supposed to be there for that service. They wanted me in there. I didn't get to go. He's on the waiting list for support from us. We've not started supporting him yet. But man, we need to. And we got our own that are getting ready to launch out, that are getting ready to graduate, that are getting ready to go out right here from the Bible Institute. Boy, they need our support. They need it desperately. Next week, I may preach on the mark of the beast. Ain't no telling. But this morning, it seems like God has set the tone. God has set the temper for this service. Maybe I can say some things a little bolder than I might normally have done. Dwight Banks called me this week. I'm preaching his jubilee in February. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "Haywood County is busted all to pieces. I'm going to be down front, cameraman." And he said, "It's busted all to pieces." And he said, "It's over Calvinism." And he said, "One of them shock pokes got on the radio over here in Canton and mocked and made fun of handing out tracts and screen door evangelism. He made fun of it. He said, you're spitting in the face of a holy God to do that." Well, he said that in reference to us giving out a tract. He said we were spitting in the face of a holy God if we give somebody a tract. I said, "Brother Banks, has the world lost their mind?" Brother Banks made this statement. He said, "If world evangelism, whether it's downtown Canton or downtown Hong Kong, if world evangelism is not the heart of this book and the heart of God," he said, "I've lost my mind, preacher." And I said, "Well, I'm right there with you, brother. I'm right there with you. If I know anything about that book, the Lord give us the Great Commission, not just each of the Gospels, but also His last words before He ascended." My friend, it's clear that we're to go and preach the Gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And there is no excuse, and there's no way to wiggle out of it, make yourself feel better about it. Two churches have already died over that mess. I'd as soon have a timberback rattler in a bad mood crawling around under these pews as I would a Calvinist. It's more dangerous. More dangerous, because it'll kill you quietly and slowly. You don't even know you've been killed. At least a snake bite, you'd react from it. God help. And he told me something I never dreamed. He said, "The big Southern Baptist churches in Haywood County are splitting over that issue." He said, "Remember when it was all among us independents?" And I said, "Yeah, I never heard of that before, getting an association." He said, "It has just about destroyed the association over here." He said, "They're about knocked down, drag out over here over that very issue of whether or not we're supposed to evangelize." What? Well, what are we here for?
Amen.
If we're not here to preach the gospel, and what are we meeting for? What's all this about? We don't make a lick of sense, friends. We ought to close the door and go to the house if they're right, and they're not. They couldn't be more wrong. Can I tell you, God's got a church, and He's perpetuating that church. But you let a church get away from what its purpose was, what it was sent here to do, it'll die every time. But you take a little church up a holler, it may not have a handful, but if they've got a grip on missions and they got a vision for the world, they might not have nobody walk their aisle and get in their altar, but somewhere around the world, somebody's in an altar, and they've got a little part of that. And when they get those missions letters, they rejoice because they had a part in that. And can I tell you, the same is true for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But let me also warn us. The Scripture says, "To whom much is given, much is also required. And boy, I tell you, we've been given a whole bunch. May God help us to be faithful in what He's got.